Peter, chapter number 5, we'd like to read the first 11 verses of Peter's first epistle. Chapter 5, verse number 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, whom also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We'll stop reading with verse number 11. If anyone could write the words in verse number 8, it would be the Apostle Peter. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Remember what Jesus said to Peter the night before he was betrayed? Satan hath devoured to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I prayed for thee. So Peter is writing from experience. He went through an awful time in his life when he made his boast. If they all denied the Lord, he would go with him even to prison. He would never deny him, but the very thing that he boasted in was the thing that he fell short in. But my main thought will be found in verse number 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. And the title of my message is taken in verse number 10, but the God of all grace. I want to impress upon you this morning how much we need the God of all grace in our lives. The God of all grace. And Peter is closing this epistle. We skip over the first four verses and go directly to verse 5 because he speaks of the elders and himself and how that we're to feed the flock and take the oversight and so on. But he really gets into the heart of what we need in verse number 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. One of the key things in serving God is the word submission. Something we face every day. Submission. Something our old flesh doesn't take to very well. Because we've been so spoiled and so babied and so pandered and pampered by the fact that, we're free. We live in a free country. I don't have to bow to anybody. I have my rights. I have my privileges. But the very essence of Christianity is stated in this passage. Submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another. That's the heart of the Christian work, submission. Not just to the Lord, we know that's true, but submitting ourselves to one another, caring about one another. We can't do some of the things that the Lord teaches us we must do. Forbear one another. Forgive one another. Pray for one another. Most of what the Bible teaches us we should do is keyed on this word, submission. The younger mentioned here is a word, neos, in the Greek. And, of course, you might think, well, it's talking about young children, but it isn't. It really is talking about those who are younger in the faith. Those who are newborn, not physically, but spiritually. Submit yourselves unto the elder, those who are older in the faith. But as you read the scriptures, you find in the book of Ephesians, wives, submit yourself to your husbands. You read in Philippians, be ye subject one to another. You read in the book of Romans, chapter number 12. We may read that later. But this thing of submission is repeated constantly throughout the instructions of God's word to God's people. And yet we see very little of it. Now, I'm always amazed when I read any of Peter's writings. He was a fisherman. I'm just staggered by how this man who made his living fishing could deal with such wonderful subjects and such deep subjects as eternal life, salvation. But because of the grace of God, he could do that. The Lord called him to be a fisher of men. He was a fisher of fish when the Lord called him, but he said, I'll make you a fisher of men. And his writings are sometimes so overwhelming. Get into the second epistle of Peter, and you see him writing about the things to come, and the world's going to be dissolved with a great noise, and so on. And you wonder, this man never went to school a day in his life, as far as we know. He never attended a university. He didn't get his knowledge from study of books. But they took knowledge of them that had been with Jesus. You want to know how Peter was able to do these things? Because he had been with Jesus. As Peter closes this epistle, he was called an apostle. He tells you that in the first chapter. Peter, apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, one sent forth by Christ, scorned by this world and the Jewish leaders, persecuted. Ron read this morning about him being put in jail. But God brought him out. He speaks in this particular epistle of being redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. You're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Chapter 1, verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ. He talks about many wonderful things spiritually in this epistle. But as he closes this epistle, he's talking to the neos. I looked that word up, and even in English, you go to the neonatal unit in the hospital, that's where they keep the newborn babies. But this is not talking about physical birth, this is talking about spiritual birth. Likewise, ye younger, those who are young in the faith, those who have just been saved, submit yourselves unto the elder. That's a principle that would do well if it was practiced worldwide, but it isn't. You'll find that the younger are trying to rule the world, and they're making a mess of a lot of things. Because they haven't learned that one of the first things they need to do is submit to the elder. One of the signs of the coming of the Lord that Paul talks about. Then will be lovers of themselves, and they will not submit. The children will be disobedient to their parents because of this very principle. They won't submit to their parents. They tell their parents what to do and dare them to do anything about it. But Paul says to the younger Christians, submit yourselves. Now he's going to get into some hard teachings as we go deeper in this. And this is the key, really, to what he's going to say. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. It's hard to do. Because we naturally have this feeling of superiority. We all have it, whether we admit it or not. We feel like we're better than others. But as a Christian, submit yourselves one to another. Don't look down your nose at anybody. That principle, again, is found throughout the New Testament. The teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember when he taught about if a man invites you to a feast, take the lower spot. Don't go in and sit in the upper spaces. Go in and sit in the lower space, lest when the master come and he asks you to move down. You want to be embarrassed? Then apply that principle to anything in life. Get your uppity attitude and try to exalt yourself above others and look down your nose at people, and you'll be put in your place. That's a principle. And as young Christians, we need to be subject to the elder, and also all of us need to be subject one to another. We don't need to look down on anybody. And we hope to bring this out in the last part of our message. But notice, and be clothed with humility. What's the first thing you notice about people when you come into their presence? What's he wearing? Alma will know. I pick on Alma this morning. We notice their clothing. Do we not? What does the Bible teach us as God's people we should do? We should be clothed with humility. It should be something that when people look at us, that'll strike their eye. But you know, that's not the easiest thing in the world to put on, is it? I studied about the time of the Romans. You know, the slaves had to wear special clothing. Most of the men had on overalls. I don't know if they were bib overalls or not, but they had to wear overalls. But they all had a white scarf somewhere around their neck to indicate that they were slaves. They were different from the free men. The free men had no white collar around their neck. Their clothing indicated who they were. And beloved, if you want to know what the world will note about you, Peter says, be clothed with humility. You can go the opposite and clothe yourself with arrogance and know it all. And no, I'm not looking down on anybody, or not, I'm not serving anybody. You can do that, but the world will notice. So this is just practical things. Notice in verse 6, well, let's read the last part of verse 5. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. God resists the proud. Now, who knows if I'm proud? Well, the world may not notice. You may get by with the world, but you know who really knows if you're proud or not? And you know what the Bible says about it? God resists the proud. He's against us. Beloved, you don't want God against you. So Peter's instruction is, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Giveth grace. That's what you want. The God of all grace. He giveth grace to the humble. Now, look at verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Remember, and Jesus taught this several ways in the scriptures. The women are to be subject in their to their husbands as unto the Lord. We're to be subject to one another as unto the Lord. He's God. We're his children. We're his creation. But God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Who in the world do we think we are that we don't want to submit, we don't want to be humble? Well, there's several passages that deal with this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I like this particular one. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Paul writing about himself and Apollos, and of course they were comparing them and trying to throw one against the other. And Paul says in verse 6, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." That was a problem in the church at Corinth. They were puffed up. But notice verse 7, "For who maketh thee to differ from another in anything, in any way? Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Be it money, be it good looks, be it material things, be it anything. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou didst not receive it?" So the Bible teaches this principle throughout many parables, many teachings of Christ, many of the examples he gave, that we're to humble ourselves. We're not to be proud. There's no room for pride in a child of God, that he may exalt you. I thought about the story that Jesus told about going to a supper and taking the low place. And he gave the reason for that. If the master comes and sees you in the low place, then he will say, "Come up higher." Same principle. If we serve the Lord in a way that pleases him, he will exalt us. If we don't, he'll bring us down. Now it's a matter of, you want to be embarrassed, or you want to be pleasing to God. Now this applies to everything we do, beloved. We ought to be, the word humility means devoid of all haughtiness, without any haughtiness at all. Romans 12, verse 3, I love this verse too, teaches the same thing. Book of Romans, the 12th chapter, and the 3rd verse. Paul writing to the saints at Rome, verse 3 of Romans 12, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." The teachings in the Word of God, the principles of God's Word, are we to humble ourselves. We're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And the motive is, God will exalt us. But if we exalt ourselves, remember the parable of the Lord Jesus. I believe it's an actual story, but in Luke chapter 18, two men went up to the temple to pray. The one a publican, the other a Pharisee. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "Lord, I thank thee, I'm not as other men." And then he began to look down on the publican and say, "I'm not like him, and I'm not like him, and I don't do this, and I don't do that." And what did Jesus say? I tell you, that old publican looked up, and wouldn't look up to heaven. He said, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said, "This man went down to his house justified rather than the other." Same teaching, because he says at the end of that, "Everyone that exalteth himself shall be humbled, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted." And he gave that example. So this is something that I think we need to know in our life, because we're living in a time, as I said, when basically we're all spoiled rotten. You know we are. We've been handed everything. You may talk about how you worked hard for this and you worked hard for that, but you've been handed so much. But by the grace of God, you'd be as hungry as some of these people down in the ghettos. And some of these children you see on television where they're asking for you to send money to help feed them. Only by the grace of God are we not in that condition. We can sit back and boast about how hard we've worked. But you can work as hard as you want. If God does not bless your life, you're going to be in the same condition. We need to recognize that. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will lift you up. And if we go against that, then what should we expect? He will exalt thee. Those who abase themselves, I think of the Apostle Paul. How many times when he was called to defend himself before this king or that king, he always recognized who they were. He never fought against their position. Did the Lord Jesus Christ fight against Pilate? Did he fight against Herod? He wouldn't even talk to Herod. He never did answer him. He didn't disdain him. He didn't mock him. He didn't say anything to him at all. Beloved, there's a lot of good teaching in this. Now he goes on to say, after saying, humble yourselves, he said, casting all your care on him. You know what? If you'll humble yourself before God, you'll be a lot more able and willing to cast yourself on the Lord. But if you get haughty and full of yourself and proud of yourself, you won't take anything to the Lord because you don't think you need Him. But really, if you understand how frail we are, you understand how dependent we are upon the grace of God. Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. As great a man as he was, he never took any acclaim for it. That applies to us. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. What a staggering thought. I look back over my years and how God has blessed me. I give Him all the credit. I give Him all the glory because He cares for me. I feel like Peter. One of the reasons we don't cast all our cares on Him is because we're so full of ourselves we think we can take care of it. No matter whether it's small or it's something large, we still think we can take care of it. But that's against the Scriptures. That's against what God has for us. That's what He wants us to do. Cast your care on Him, for He careth for you. There's so many examples of that in the life of Christ, the apostles. How when they were on the sea and they thought they were going to sink, they ran to the Lord and say, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? Yes, He cared, because He arose and rebuked the wind and the waves. Do you cast your care on the Lord? So many times we cast it on Him in word, but we carry it away with us. We don't leave it there. Remember that old song, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there, leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. He cares for us. But we're so human, so weak. But notice verse 8, be sober. As a result of what Peter has asked us to do, be clothed with humility. Let people see it on you. Don't let them see that arrogant spirit, that proud spirit. Let them see that you trust in God and all your hope is in Him. Be clothed with humility. Now he says, be sober. Now I want to take up some responsibility. That word sober means not to be drunk. It has nothing to do with being drunk, but it means to be calm and collected and not easily frustrated. How do you do? Calm, collected, and not easily frustrated. Doesn't take much to get us easily frustrated, does it? Are we calm? Are we collected? Are we frustrated? Yes, a lot. Mostly because we don't do what the Bible tells us to do. Cast your care on Him. He cares for you. How sobering that is. A God who made heaven and earth and all that we see and all everything that is cares about me. Me. And who am I? As David said, who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Be sober. Be calm and collected and trusting and leaving it with the Lord. Be vigilant, be watchful. Look out for things and be attentive. And then he gives us another reason. Because your adversary. We're not aware of him much, but he's still there, whether we're aware of it or not. And he's against us. He's our adversary. He would destroy us, but by the grace of God. He would take our life anytime he can, but by the grace of God. He's an adversary. He's an enemy. He hates us. Because God loves us. The devil. And Peter pictures him here as a roaring lion. Walketh about, struts about, seeking whom he may devour. That means to swallow up whole, to completely destroy. Verse 9 says, whom resist. Now, he told us earlier to submit, and that's true. Now he tells us to resist. Those seem to be contradictory terms, but they're not in the context we read this. Whom resist, or whom are we resisting? Satan. We're to resist him steadfast in the faith. Not hear a miss and hit a miss and so on, but steadfast. That means constantly. Being watchful and knowing who he is and knowing he is always on a prowl. Be watchful and then resist him. And do it time and time again. In the faith, that's the only weapon we have. Our weapons are not carnal. We can't resist him with pistols and guns and all the weapons that people are buying to preserve their life, take care of themselves. Nobody's going to get in my house. Well, by the grace of God, nobody will get in your house. Don't forget that. All the weapons in the world will not help you. If God tears down that fence, that hedge that he built around, see what happened to Job, don't you? God had a hedge about him, but God let the hedge down for just a little while. He lost everything he had, including 10 children. So let's don't get too dependent on our abilities and our weapons and our knowledge and all that we trust in. I'm not saying get rid of your guns. But Jesus said, if a man have no sword, let him get one. I think it's wisdom, but don't trust in it. Don't get to the point you feel like you can't be taken. Because you're walking in the steps of Peter. Isn't that true? He wrote us this. And he said, your adversary is the devil as a roaring lion, seeketh about whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Now, how does he approach you? How does he try to get to you? Well, if you know the works of Satan, you know it's always with temptation. How did he approach the Christ? How did he approach Peter to get him to deny the Lord? There's always something that the flesh wants. How did he approach Eve? When she saw that the tree was good for fruit, pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit. He knows how to tempt you. He knows how to approach you. But our instruction is resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We all have the same kind of temptations. Remember in Corinthians it says, but God will with the temptation make a way of escape if we look for it. Are we looking for a way of escape, or are we looking for a way to get by with it? Are we going to use the fact that we're eternally saved to go ahead and do it? Are we going to look for a way to escape to keep from doing it? That's wisdom. Because we know that the same afflictions are accomplished, and that word means accomplished means it's finished. He was able to do it. And your brethren that are in the world, some of them overcame, some of them didn't. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. There's one that Satan got too. He was a man recognized by Paul as a fellow helper. But eventually, in the last letter that Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, he says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Beloved, there's always that exposure. The fact that God has given us eternal life doesn't mean that we'll never be overcome in some things. We will not be ashamed of some things that we'll do. We will not be embarrassed by things that come into our life, because we're still human and we still have a responsibility to resist steadfast. But notice verse 10, for the God of all grace. I studied this last night, and that just really, if you just stop and think about it. The God of all grace. Everything that we have that's of any value came from God. We find that, just turn back a couple of pages in the book of James in chapter 1 and see if it doesn't bear this out. In verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. James 1, verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us, with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Every good gift we have, every blessing we have, everything in our life that's of any value, our families, our homes, our material things, our peace of mind, our joy, our salvation, came from the God of all grace. When we talk about salvation, we go to Ephesians 2, 8, and most of you know it by heart. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of the God of grace. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So even our salvation, every aspect of our salvation is by grace. And you can expand that in your life to just about anything. And it'd be good to do that from time to time. Anything you have or ever will have will be because of God's grace. We sing about amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But beloved, there's more to it than that, is there not? What does Peter tell us in his second letter, in the last verse in Peter's second epistle? Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Grow in grace. The God of all grace. He has all the grace there. He has a well of grace. But we need to grow in it. We keep expanding in it. If we need grace, and we do. I love the song Brother Galley. If you were here during the conference, Brother Galley sung, all of grace is my story, all the way from earth to glory. Since by grace he lifted me from shame. All of grace. Everything we have is of grace. That's what Paul meant. When he was used mightily with God in his 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians, verse 9, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Could you say that? Do you feel that? You can say it, but do you really feel it? Do you feel that closeness and that connection with God, that everything you have came from Him? He loves you. He cares for you. And He gives that grace to you because you need it. Peter says, back in our text, to Him be glory and dominion, both now or forever and ever. Amen. That's the way it is. That's the way it's going to be. That's the final. And when amen follows a statement like this, that means that's the way it is. When amen precedes a statement, it means verily, verily. Do we need grace? We need it in salvation. Do we need it daily? I think we do. I think we need grace just to live for the Lord. We need the grace to just practice the things that I've read to you. To be submissive. You need grace. You can't do that of yourself. Your body is going taught that way. It leans the other direction. But grace will enable you to be submissive. Grace will enable you to clothe yourself with humility. Grace will enable you to cast your care on Him rather than trying to do it yourself and moaning and mourning and grieving and getting sick and depressed and discouraged. You cast it on Him. But you need grace to do that. You can't just do it. You need to ask God for grace to help you cast your burdens on Him. I know by experience, it doesn't just come. I believe God answers the prayer of the humble. And you ask God humbly to help you to be vigilant, to do these things that Peter's taught us, to be sober, to be thoughtful and calm and not get upset easily, to watch out for your adversary because he's going to devour you. He can devour you. He can destroy you. He devoured many in the church at Corinth. We read that every time we observe the Lord's Supper. For this cause many are weak and sickly, and some sleep. God can take you out because whom the Lord loves, He chastens. You may not think that's chastening, but God does. You keep tempting God and refusing as an obstinate child to do what He says, He can take you out. He can shorten your life. All of grace is my story, all the way from earth to glory. Since by grace, He lifted me from sin and shame. Father, words in that song says, as on grace I have depended, and there my new grace when it's my time to go. It takes grace to die. Margaret needs grace right now. She's not fully conscious at times, but her family especially needs grace to let her go. My wife talked to Benny yesterday, and he's taken care of her for years. She's been in the hospital over there, he said, for almost 5 years, at a nursing home. He's visited her almost every day, and yet he doesn't want to let her go. My wife reminded him, Benny, don't forget, 97 years. He's given you your mother for 97 years. He said, I know. He started crying. I know, but it's so hard to let her go. But God has grace. He's the God of all grace. Anything in our life that comes up, anything that would hinder us, anything that would keep us back from serving God, He has grace. And verse 11 says, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. He's a great God. He's a gracious God. He's called the God of all grace. And I hope this will encourage your heart to pay heed to what Peter's said to us this morning. He cares for me. Now, if you're somebody that's about had everything you ever needed and never had any wants, and don't mean much to you. If you were deep in sin and God came to you and saved you, you know you don't deserve it. And it means a lot that He cares for me. He's been with me every day of my life. I thought when I celebrated my birthday yesterday, I thought back to, so I was there, but I don't remember it, but I thought what it must have been like. I was born at home and had the women, of course, come and spank me on the bottom, and I cried my first cry, and I've been crying ever since. That's a wonderful thought. 84 years, but I'm not satisfied. I'm going to work on 85. And I want, by the grace of God, to make it count for the Lord. Don't you? God's given us life. Did He give us to waste it? Did He give us our life to be frivolous and thoughtless and do anything we want? No. We're given account of our life. God help us when we stand before Him to have taken heed to the Word of God that He calls to be written by this man, Peter. Be sober. Be calm. Be assured. Know who you're trusting in. Know who's taking care of you. Cast your cares on Him. And someday when you see Him, Peter says He's going to exalt you. Peter says, I saw His sufferings. I was a partaker of His sufferings. And I know I'm going to be a partaker of His glory. That keep you going, folks, when things get rough. Bow your heads. Father, thank You for Your word.